Our Father and our God, again, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace and that you bestowed upon us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I would ask that you would, by your Spirit, Lord, guide this meeting tonight. Lord, guide me. You know my insufficiencies and my trepidation, Lord. And we just ask that, you, that the Spirit of God would have complete control tonight and teach us the things you'd have us to know and to help me to deliver what you've given to me. Thank you for everyone here tonight, Lord. And we ask your blessings and we commit this into your hands. In Christ's name, amen. Okay.
Were you praying that thing?
I've been looking at 2 Timothy for a long time, I guess, and probably a lot more lately. And it's come up so much in conversations lately, too. You know, I'm not sure how anyone can really watch the news or just see what's going on in the world today and not see that the stage is being set for the last days. I mean, at least that's my deduction. I mean, the mindset, the attitude, the culture. You know, when I first became a believer and I heard about how things would be in the last days and how there'd be like government control and people being put into prison for their faith, I had a hard time reconciling that with this country and the freedoms that we had. But now I'm pretty convinced that it's just not going to be that hard. If you want to control somebody, or render somebody useless, instill fear in them, because fear is one of our greatest weaknesses. And I've mentioned this before. So having said that, I thought of that well-known verse in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So that's what I'd like to look at, tonight. Anyway, so to put everything in perspective, I want to read the first 8 verses and then try to go from there. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that also in thee. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Okay, just a little bit of background. This is Paul's last letter. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he was pretty formal. There was a lot of instructions dealing with like what he says in chapter 3 of that letter. He says that thou may know how thou oughtest behave in the house of God. So there was a lot of instruction about church order. But in this second letter, he's more personal. It's Paul's last letter. And you kind of wonder, what would you write if this was your last letter, or if this was the last time you would see the people that you love? What would you say? What wisdom would you want them to know? And what admonitions would you want to give? What would be the last thing you'd want to tell them? Actually, I had that opportunity to do that a couple of weeks ago to the ones that I love the most back home, you know, and I really thank the Lord for it. It was a blessed time. I really had that opportunity. I'm thankful the Lord for that opportunity. But Paul's at the end of his life here, and he knows it. And at the end of the book of Acts, Paul's enjoying a degree of comfort and freedom being under house arrest. And he's receiving a large number of visitors from various places. But not all of that has changed. he's subjected to quite a different condition here. And he's clearly in dire straits as he writes to Timothy, who says, my son in the faith. Now he's treated as a common criminal, and he's about to die a martyr's death. He's lonely. He's distressed by the abandonment of one-time friends, the absence of fellow laborers. In fact, in verse 15, he says, all they that are in Asia have turned away from me. And on top of all this, he has to cope with those who maliciously has done him harm. And he names them too. But he knew he was in the hands of God. Now, if I have the dates right, this is about, I think, 40 years or so after the Lord ascended back into heaven. And a lot happens in 40 years. It seems some were ashamed of Paul's imprisonment. I don't know why. Maybe fear of themselves being imprisoned. Because I often wonder if or when, for the sake of the gospel, that we're confronted with a loss of a job or the loss of our home, or imprisonment, or maybe even the loss of life. How would we react? Matt Hebert last week mentioned Fox's Book of Martyrs. And, I've read most of that book. I haven't read it all. It's sometimes hard to read. It just, it'll make you think, to put it that way. We might say now, and I've said this, and probably have too, that we would, if this ever happened, well, I'd do this and I'd do that, But when confronted with reality, reality kind of bites. what would we really do? If our life is, in jeopardy or whatever. It's fear is one of our greatest weaknesses, and the enemy knows this. Would fear overcome us? Will we faint in the day of adversity, like it says in Proverbs? I hope not. And actually, I pray this every night. I ask the Lord that, should that ever knock on my door, to give me the grace, give me the boldness, give me the strength, give me his strength, not to faint, because I know myself. And I don't think it's too far-fetched to think that won't be knocking on our door sometime soon. It's already happening, as you see I mentioned this before. In fact, probably some of the things I'm going to say tonight, I've mentioned before too, because I have a tendency of repeating myself. But, like the baker, that wouldn't bake the cake, and losing a job, and the florist and so on, this cancel culture and so on. It's happening already. So, I don't know. It's not as far fetched as we think. But then again, maybe some started to believe, like Festus did when he told Paul in Acts, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad. But Paul, and he said in chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, at my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. So why they were ashamed, I'm not really sure. But after all, it was Paul, who said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I mean, did they think that he was going a little bit overboard? Maybe fanatical. I don't know. I mean, do you believe that there are Christians out there that think that is going a little overboard? There are. I mean, I've talked to them, and I believe they're true believers too. It's hard to believe, but it's true. In fact, there's a vast number of people that I've talked to that think that going to church once a week and listening to a sermon or listening to Christian radio or Christian music is all there is to it. But Paul's in prison. He's in jail for the sake of the gospel. He's ready to be executed for the sake of the gospel. He says in the last chapter of this book, he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight of faith. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. It doesn't sound like a cushy life. It doesn't sound like a once a week Christian and like listening to Christian music. It's a battle. It's a battle to the end. Anyway, he goes and he asks, and he writes Timothy, and he asks for certain things before he dies, because he's well aware of the coldness and the dampness of prison, not like the cushy prisons that you have today where you have internet access and whatever you have. And it's like a resort more than it is a prison anymore. And in the last chapter, he asks Timothy's due diligence to come before winter. and to bring his cloak that he left behind. And he says, in the books, especially the parchments, the word of God, you know, that's what he desired. So that's a little bit of the background of this letter as when he writes to Timothy. You know, again, as he wrote to him in the first letter, he addresses him as my dearly beloved son in verse two here. He was a son in the faith. I think it was around his first missionary journey. I think it's when Timothy came to know the Lord, if I have that right, I'm not sure. But, you know, but he was a son in the faith. So special to have them, huh? To, you know, a son in the faith. It's something that especially when you see them grow, see them go on for the Lord, to see that son or daughter in the faith. But in verse 4, he lets Timothy know how much he longs to see him. He says that without ceasing, you know, that he's in his prayers day and night. You know, and back in verse 3, he says, and you know, we don't know how long it's been since they were last together, but evidently it was an emotional parting, probably not unlike when Paul left Ephesus. Remember that in Acts? It says when they knelt down and they prayed and they wept much, they fell on his neck and they kissed him. It was an emotional parting. And Paul here mentions that he's remindful of Timothy's tears. So I guess it was probably very similar, you know, of this parting. But then he calls into remembrance Timothy's faith. Now the literal reads, having received a reminder. And I thought this was interesting, and I hope I'm not reading too much into this, but and I'm not sure what he means by this. But it may be in a letter or maybe in a conversation with someone about Timothy. We don't know. But the literal sense seems to show that it was something from the outside that reminded Paul. You know, I've mentioned before, you know, that remembrance is a good thing. It's good to be reminded, whether it be good or bad. You know, there are countless admonitions in the scripture to remember. You know, I mean, just look and go through a concordance. And look up the word remembrance. There's a lot there. And again, I think I've shared this before, but every time I think about remembering, I think of this. We take pictures. Why? Because in the years to come, we look at these pictures and we're reminded of this event or that event. And, you know, some time ago, it's been quite a while, but some time ago, I was rummaging through some of the pictures of my kids. And there was this one special thing that really caught my attention. And it was when my son was about 8 or so and my daughter was 3. And they were misbehaving. And so we made them sit on the couch. And I told them, now, I didn't want to hear a peep out of them. Well, they never heard that term before. And they just burst out laughing, you know. And but it was so cute. I mean, what do you do, you know? But we took a picture of that, you know, But I received a reminder of that event through that picture. And that's what I think, you know, Paul's saying, you know, that he received a reminder. You know, actually, sometimes it almost takes you back to how you felt at that point in time. And I think about that when I think about the Lord's Supper. You know, when we're given pictures of the Lord in his body and his blood, and, you know, and it takes me back to that day when I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. It took me back, you know, to the cross. And it took me back to how I felt that first time I actually heard and understood the gospel. And God in his, you know, infinite wisdom has given us pictures to remind us. That's why he's given, you know, he instituted the Lord's Supper. I'm getting off on a tangent here, but when I think about remembering, but not all pictures, you know, reminders make us laugh, though, and make us, you know, feel good. Some make us cry. Some make us thankful. When I was rummaging through those pictures, I came across some of the pictures of the fellowship times we used to have at our house, and some of the special outreaches that we had. And some of those pictures, I see these people and wonder where they are now. You know, they were so gifted. They were so promising. But now I don't know where they are. Some of them are away from the Lord, and I don't know why. And was it persecution, the world, or the love of it? Because later in this epistle, Paul mentions Demas. He said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Or did time just cause complacency. And I think this is what Paul was telling Timothy. He was reminded of his faith. He calls it an unfeigned faith, meaning that it wasn't hypocritical. It's a faith just like his mother and his grandmother had, and that he was persuaded that it still resides in Timothy. So Paul says to Timothy, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee." Now, wherefore is almost like a therefore, you know, like it's there for a reason. He puts Timothy in remembrance. It's like, I know your faith is real. I know your faith is unfeigned. It's not hypocritical. And he reminds Timothy, or, you know, just like, you know, like the pictures of how it used to be, like those fellowship times, you know. But again, it's been some time since, you know, they saw each other and since they parted. In time, you know, we speak about time. It's really a strange thing. I mean, just look at our country, for example. Who would have thought, what, 40 years ago, there would be such an outrage against the things of God in this country? Who would have thought? I would have never thought, you know. But time can do many things. I mean, time heals wounds, both physically and emotionally. It can be the best of friend, or it could be the worst of foe. It can make you forget what you should and what you shouldn't. It can harden the heart, yet it can soften it like wax. Time can make you realize what's important or forget the same. And really, by nature, we are a forgetful people. But what's he saying here? He's saying to remember. He says, I want you to remember. Remember what? The faith that you have, the gift that is in you, that was a God-given gift, and to stir it up. Now, again, there's a reason why Paul is saying this to Timothy. And again, I'm not really sure what it is. But I think back, you know, I think about, you know, in Revelation to the book of Ephesus, and we're gonna, I'm sure we're gonna cover this in the weeks to come. They were doing everything so right, and they were so active and so on. But one thing that the Lord said he had against them, that they had left the first love. They didn't lose it, but they left it. And I'm sure, you know, again, we'll get into this as we go through that. But someone commenting on that, this verse says this. It says, declension begins not with less service or less suffering or anything else, but with a decreasing heart devotion to the person of our Lord himself. Time. Perseverance. But the Lord's admonition to that church was what? To remember. Remember from where thou art fallen. Remember and repent and do the first works. Return to himself. So I wonder, again, maybe if Paul sensed a danger of decline in Timothy, I mean, it was happening all around him, you know, possibly that's why the literal reads for call to remembrance, that I received a reminder. Maybe it was a letter, or maybe it was a conversation. I don't know. But else, why would he say this? Nevertheless, he admonishes him to stir up the gift that is in him. Or maybe Timothy was somewhat timid. Which is the reason that we're going to be considering in verse 7, that God has not given us the spirit of fear. So maybe Timothy was timid. But if it was true that Timothy was timid, or in the kind of man that avoided confrontation, it was good that he saw Paul's example. And Paul was a man of deep love, but also a man that never shied away from confrontation. Or else he wouldn't be in the predicament that he's in right now. But remember when he publicly rebuked Peter in Galatians? I mean, he wasn't afraid of confrontation. And Timothy already had a shepherd's heart for the sheep, because you know, Paul said of him in Philippians, he says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." So, you know, Timothy did have a pastor's heart, but I believe that Paul wanted him to develop in him the boldness also that was necessary to really lead and shepherd the sheep. And in fact, in 1 and 2 Timothy, both, Paul repeatedly encourages Timothy to be bold, to not shy away from confrontation, to stand where he needs to stand, to be strong. Let no man despise thy youth. Endure hardness, continue to be diligent. All these little phrases, he's in both letters, that he admonishes Timothy to do, and not to fear. So So here, and then there's another interesting word, which is the word stir up. It literally means to rekindle. Vine describes it as this. He says, rekindle afresh or keep in full flame. It is used metaphorically in this verse where the gift of God is regarded as a fire capable of dying out through neglect, which was exactly the thing that Paul told Timothy in his first letter in chapter 4. He says, neglect not the gift which is in thee. And now he's telling him to rekindle it. So this is what makes me wonder if Paul may have sensed a danger of decline or timidity in Timothy. But again, that's speculation. I don't want to beat a dead horse or anything like that. But now, and then again, gift here is taken to be mentioned as a couple of things. And some Bible scholars, as I've read, that refer to the Holy Spirit, but I would kind of differ that. I think the context shows more. It's either the gift of grace by the Holy Spirit or the gift, spiritual gift, which were given to all of us. But it seems in this context that Timothy was given a special gift. It says by the laying on of hands by Paul in the presbytery. I mean, he was Paul's protege. He was called to the same ministry and he was a helper of Paul. And he is told to rekindle that gift. So as I think about that, what does that tell me? I mean, what does that tell us? How do we apply this as we contemplate remembering or looking back? Let's just say for the first year, for the last year example. One of the questions I always ask when it comes to like New Year's, where am I spiritually compared to last year? Closer to the Lord? Further from? Have I become stagnant? It's good to, in fact, we're told, examine yourselves. It's good to do that. My point is, why do we need to rekindle our gift? Are we not all aware of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us? Sure we are. But what causes us to wane? What causes us to need to rekindle? I mean, I guess it could be many things, but could be persecution, at work or with people that we come into contact with. Maybe we've been offended by someone that, this is a brother offended. It's harder to be one than a strong city. And his contention is like the bars of a castle, the proverb says, and offenses can really throw some believers to a loop and really hinder their spiritual growth. Or maybe love of the world, like Demas. Or maybe it was time, which can make us complacent or apathetic. It's like it's like a marriage. It can get routine. It needs to be kept alive. Stirring the fire. Same way with our relationship with God. Though it seems crazy that it can happen because it's such a greater relationship. But that's why there's all the warnings in Scripture. The entire New Testament is filled with warnings and beckoning us to persevere, to do this and not do that, and so on. But what I believe it boils down to is the neglect of the Word of God in our daily life. It reminds us daily of how much a forgetful people we are. The songwriter wrote, he says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Yet thou, Lord, hast deigned to seal it with thy Spirit from above. And that's so true. We are prone to wander. So if there's anything to constantly remember, is that we're in a spiritual battle, and the world will draw us like a magnet. Now, we touched a little bit on the background of this letter and everything that was happening. Paul being forsaken, and the persecution. Some of them, ashamed of his chains and so on. But he admonishes Timothy that he's not to be ashamed. You remember, it was through unnecessary fear that the wicked and slothful servant buried his talent in Matthew 25. Paul admonishes Timothy not to shrink from reproach or difficulties which set in, but endure it all. I'm kind of reversing the verses here, but he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And to be repetitious, fear is one of our greatest weaknesses. Throughout the remainder of the letter, again, Paul admonishes Timothy to hold fast, to be strong, to endure hardness, to strive, to labor, continue, be diligent, fight. And fear will be the one thing that will prevent him or us of doing any of this. Because you know what fear does? It paralyzes. Just like the wicked servant that buried his talent, fear paralyzed him. He did nothing. Again, I'm being repetitious again, but I know I've shared this before, but when I think of fear, I think of this story all the time. You know, I'm afraid of height. I was putting shingles on my house one time, and I was on the high side. And I looked down, and I go, whoa, you know, and I hurried up and laid on my back because I was getting dizzy. And it just, and I froze. I just paralyzed. I was paralyzed. That's what fear will do. Another story that I think about is that a friend of mine, he had accounting. He was an accountant. He had an accounting business. And he taught at a local college accounting. And when he was teaching class, there was a time that they would have to come and give this oral report. And some of these students were pretty extroverted. But when it came time to give this oral report, I mean, he was telling us that they were up in front of the class. Some of them were almost speechless. They had tears in their eyes. They shook. Their voices cracked. You know, they were paralyzed because of fear. And that's, you know, and that's what fear does. And that's what the enemy wants to do to you and me. He wants to put fear in us so that we become useless, ineffective, paralyzed. But Paul tells Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Power. You know, by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, we have access to the greatest power in the universe. You realize that? Access to the greatest power in the universe. We've been given the Holy Spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit. How often do you read those words? Paul states in Romans 1:16, says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Do you know what power does? Fear paralyzes, but power energizes. By the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, we're encouraged as we see God work miracles in the lives of us, in our brothers and our sisters, how, you know, he does things in the power of the Holy Spirit that we would think totally impossible. And we're energized by that. You know, Romans 8 talks about, you know, and Daryl went through this. If God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Access to the greatest power in the universe. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Great portion of scripture. He gives us the power to endure the worst of circumstances. Power to change lives. I mean, who can do that without God? Also, it tells me that I need not fear because I'm not alone. Paul says at the end of this book how some have done him wrong. He says that his first defense, no man stood with him. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Power in the darkest of circumstances. You know, like the Energizer Bunny, you know, keeps going and going and going. It keeps us going. And so power energized, not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. You know, by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, we have a love that we could not have otherwise. It's that agape love. It's a love that the world does not have. It's a love given by God. John says in his first epistle, he's in chapter 4, verse 18, says, for there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. For the love of God, you know, a love of God because he first loved us. A love for my fellow man, which I could not have on my own. A love for the things and the purposes of God. You know, by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, I learn to love as I ought. You know what? And you know what love does? It synergizes. It brings it all together. It makes it all make sense. Fear paralyzes. Power energizes. But love synergizes. It makes it all make sense. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, I mean, all these things, gifts of prophecy, knowledge, all faith, you know, giving my goods to the poor, even giving my body to be burned. I mean, none of this makes sense if I don't have the love that God gives. You know, not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, we have the knowledge of God. This portion of the scripture, I want to read this portion of scripture in that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 16. A little lengthy, but let me read it. It says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Yea, what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yea, he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I mean, the deep things of God? We have the mind of Christ? You know, the literal meaning for sound mind is the word disciplined or sober-minded. It signifies self-control, not fanaticism, not controlled by emotions. You know, some people talk about being filled with the Spirit and act crazy, you know. Yeah, but the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You know, televisions and movies and so on portray the born-again believer as some nut that doesn't have like a lick of sense. But that's the furthest thing from the truth, or it should be. You know, in fact, the scripture said that the real fool is the one who lives as if there is no God, carelessly, foolishly. I mean, I don't know if there's anything that irritates me sometimes more than to see so-called believers giving Christ a bad name by their fanaticism. And I believe in being heavenly minded, but not have your head in the clouds, you know. So I think there is a difference, because the world picks up on that right away and they run with it. And but do you know what a sound mind does? It stabilizes. Fear paralyzes. Power energizes. Love synergizes, and a sound mind stabilizes. You know, by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, we have stability. We're in our right mind. Again, not like Festus said to Paul, your much learning has made you mad. But listen to what Paul replies to him. Paul, he says, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and what? Of soberness, of a sound mind. Again, by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, I learned to handle the difficulties of life that might come my way. And it causes me not to fear. You know, Paul says later in verse 12 that he's not ashamed and he doesn't fear, because I know, he says, whom I believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed on him against that day. But we must know the Word of God, and we must be in the Word of God to be able to know. Colossians 3:15, Matt read this last week. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called into one body, and be thankful. And immediately, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing grace in your hearts to the Lord. A sound mind, a sober mind, it stabilizes. All right, so knowing this, what do we do? What's he telling Timothy? How's he, you know, how's he, Timothy go to go forward? How do I go forward? How do we go forward? I guess there could be many answers to that, but let me focus on this in connection with the verse that we're considering. I hope you notice that in each of these, quote, spirits, I use the phrase by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Earlier, I mentioned viewing pictures of our fellowship times and asked, where are they now? And again, there are a number of things that we can, that can cause us not to persevere, but I believe it boils down of the neglect of the Word of God in our life. I don't think that could ever be said enough, the importance of the Word of God in our life. It is truly the bread of life, because even the Lord himself said of the scriptures, they are they which speak of me. It's the lack of it that where we become fearful. You know, we sing that song, standing on the promises of God. But how can we stand on promises that we don't even know are there? You know, the scriptures reveal to us the God of the universe who loved us and promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. So we should not be fearful. They comfort us, as it says in Romans 15, where it says, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we have hope. Therefore, we should not lose hope or grow weary. We find ourselves starting to wane. We're supposed to dive into the Word of God. They guide us. The word is a lamp unto my feet. And we won't be paralyzed by fear when we know the way which we're supposed to go. It's also, again, the source of our power. For the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to accomplish his purpose, in whether it be in witnessing or exercising our gift or producing righteousness in our life. You know, the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, I can't remember what, I don't know if it was McDonald's book on evangelizing, and they listed the number one cause that hinders witnessing was fear. That was the number one cause. But God has given us not the spirit of fear, but of power in our witnessing and in other areas of our life. In Hebrews, we read, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. As we saturate ourselves with the Word of God, and I think that's a term that Matt used the other day too, saturating ourselves with the Word of God in Colossians 3, we are by the Spirit given that power to overcome sin, and the power to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy, power to endure whatever trials or hardships come into our lives. And we get energized. It's the Word of God that produces love in our hearts. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, which I mentioned earlier, reads about what love does and doesn't do. I mean, I look at that list, and it is the furthest thing from our character that you can find. I mean, only the Spirit of God through the Word of God can produce this love in the individual. It surely isn't me, apart from the Spirit of God working in my life. In this I mean mine society that we live in, you know, yeah, there's charity, but for the most part, it's look out for number one. It doesn't make sense to love like it says in 1 Corinthians. Else I'd be, as the world says, left holding the bag. Huh? I mean, self-love, self-esteem, self-worth, that's what's being promoted today in the world. You know, loving yourself. But that true love from God, as I see in Scripture, makes it all make sense. It brings it all together. And it synergizes. So once again, you know, the Spirit of God through the Word of God that keeps me sober-minded, sane, if you will. In the Word of God is the will of God and is the mind of God. Again, like we read, we have the mind of Christ. It's not in experiences. It's not in emotions or what is in my thoughts, my desires, and so on. It's in the Word of God that I find my stability. It's full of wisdom, guidance, instructions, intellect. When life throws us a curve and we're not ready, and our whole world is turned upside down, whether it be the loss of a spouse or a loved one, a child, a job, whatever, God has given us the book of Job. Isn't that wonderful? I love that. You know, he has, as Peter says, according to his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. I love that verse. I really do. I mean, just in the book of Proverbs alone, we find, I would say, instruction to anything that may come into our everyday lives. Just in the book of Proverbs alone. Solomon begins Proverbs with these words. He says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Isn't that great? I love that. That's why he tells Timothy, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is how we get through this crazy, upside down world. It's the word of God in our life. It's what gives us the spirit of a sound mind. It stabilizes us. Not like the fool, who just lives foolishly as if there was no God. And this is what Paul, I believe, is telling Timothy. He was encouraging his young protege to remember, if you will, the zeal, the excitement when he first believed, the faith that was in him, that was also in his mother and his grandmother, how God gave him a special gift for his glory, how God has called him to a special calling and to persevere and not to be fearful or to be ashamed of the Lord or of him, his prisoner, but to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And this is the same encouragement that I think is given to us. So this is the prelude to the last things that Paul wants to say to his young protege. He says in verse 13 and 14, he says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith, in love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which thou hast committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwelleth in thee. So in the remainder of the book, Paul's telling Timothy what it's going to be like in the last days. It's going to be perilous. There's going to be perilous times. Things are going to get worse and worse. There's going to be fearful times. And he tells them to be diligent and not to fear. And that's the admonition, I believe, is for us too. I love 2 Timothy, and I love the fact that it was that last book. And again, as I began, I asked the question, if it was the last thing you wanted to tell your loved ones, what would it be? What would you want to tell them? What admonitions would you want to give? I'll share what I just very short, what I shared them, the ones that I love the most back home that were in that room. Early on in my Christian life, an older brother took me under his wing and discipled me. And then later on, his son did the same thing, older. And he gave me a plaque. And it said on that plaque, only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that saying, as I get older, it never rings more true than it does now. And that's what I shared with my friends and my brothers and sisters back home and my family. Because I think that, only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And we need to have the boldness that Paul's admonishing Timothy to have, and not to fear, because fear paralyzes. It prevents us from doing anything. It renders us useless. But power energizes. We've been given the greatest power in the universe. It encourages us to persevere. Love synergizes. It makes it all make sense in this senseless world. And a sound mind stabilizes. Yea, the deep things of God. Isn't that great? The deep things of God. Let me close with this. This is a hymn. It says, may the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me day to day, and by his love and power control all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life and everything, that I be calm to comfort the sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong to face the foe, looking unto Jesus as I onward go. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Joe. Appreciate your comments. There is a full portion, but I guess when it comes right down to it, every part of the scripture is a full portion. I don't know. I'm sure I've said these things before, but my impression is in Christendom, we're getting away from the Word of God. We used to see scripture texts on the placards in front of buildings, and now we see quaint sayings. And no doubt there's some help in some of them, but it's not got the same power as the Word of God. And I appreciate you emphasizing the importance of having the scriptures. And I've been thinking more and more how important it is to have something in the Word of God to guide us for everything. It might just be, a portion of the scriptures that gives us an idea as to what God wants. Might not be black and white, so to speak. But especially in every gathering, in every congregation of God's people, it's so important to have the Word of God for everything we do. And sometimes we have been so used to certain habits, certain things that have come along, and we don't realize that a little at a time it's adjusted and it's not always the pure scripture that it once was. When I look back through the history of the church, talking about Fox's Book of Martyrs, I was looking at Miller's church history there, three volumes. Look back at that, and I think it's the same issue all through the church's history. Got a little bit away from the Word of God, doing something just different than what the scriptures say, and that grows, and that grows, and that grows. And then what do we find? We end up seeing the church in the dark ages where the Word of God is hardly touched and even discouraged for people to look at the scriptures. Then we see some things being recovered during the Reformation, during the early 1800s, some more things were recovered. But I'm thinking most places you will find something that was still attached to what marked the church in the dark ages, something that was there that isn't in the Word of God. I could name some things, but I'll just let the Spirit work in each of our hearts. But I think it's so important that we have a scripture for everything that we do. Now, I've had my little say. I'm sure others might have some thoughts to share as well, but I appreciate it, Joe. Those were very searching comments that we've had.
Thank you, Joe. I really appreciate what you had to say. Very, very important. I was thinking along the same line that Don was about the importance of the Word of God. And one of the verses you read was verse 8 in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where it says, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And I was thinking how it's important. There's, you know, several of us here on the screen are getting up in years. And kind of like Paul, we're toward the end of our lives too. And we want to finish strong. We want to finish strong. And in connection with the testimonies, being not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. In Psalm 119, the whole chapter is devoted to the value of the Word of God, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And in verse 6 of that chapter, it says, "Then shall I not be ashamed." Well, first of all, in verse 5, it says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes," which is the Word of God. "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." Verse 46, "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed." Verse 80, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." And verse 116, "Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope." And then earlier in Psalms in chapter 19, just turn to that here. It again speaks of the value of the word of God. In Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Finishing strong. It's by being occupied in reading the word of God, isn't it? And these two portions in Psalm sure bring that forward. And then lastly, my last comment is on the end of 2 Timothy. You know, you mentioned that this was toward the end of his life and the last book he wrote. And I agree with you there. And Joe, you mentioned in verse 17 of 2 Timothy 4 about how, you know, we can't do all this on our own. We need the Spirit of God to direct us. And here in verse 17, and you mentioned, Joe, the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. And then in that same verse, the Lord strengthened me. You mentioned those two. And then in verse 18, the Lord shall deliver me. And then lastly, in that same verse 18, the Lord shall preserve me. We have the Lord, and we have his promise that he's going to preserve us until the end. But we need to be in the word of God. We need to be faithful to have that promise, don't we? That's all my comments. Thank you again, Joe. That was very good. You answered our prayers for you.
Thank you. That was great. Thank you. You know, when I first got saved, what really attracted me with the assemblies was they didn't rely on one person to feed them.
Right.
I mean, there were so many. I was astounded. I mean, I was just 20 years old. You know, I was astounded of how much all these older men knew the word of God. I mean, it was just unbelievable. But you know what? It's not the same anymore. I had mentioned, you know, there's some feel that they go to church, you know, once a week and listen to Christian radio. I mean, that seems to be the thing. In how much has changed, and we won't be able, you know, if you get into Ephesians 6, we won't be able to stand against the wiles of the devil without the word of God. That's our only weapon of offense. You know, we will faint in the day of adversity. There's a sister back home that, you know, I got saved around the same time I did, in fact, a little before I did. And we talk about every month or so. Intellectually challenged. I don't know how to say it, because she was born premature and her brain didn't develop anything. I mean, she can't add 2 + 3. But if you ask her anything about the scripture, she is sharp as a tack. Mm-hmm. She studies the word of God for hours a day. And we talk so often, you know, that we are so thankful for such good beginnings, because these older brethren took us under their wing and discipled us. And that is another thing that we really need to do with the younger believers, discipleship. And I'm so thankful, you know, that they instilled a reverence for God in us. They instilled the importance of the word of God in us, you know, it paid off. You know, it's just, I'm so thankful. Because I wasn't a reader at all. Not at all. But, so thankful.
Thank you, Joe.
Henry, thank you.
I was going to ask you a couple questions. You already answered one of them. You said you were 20 when you got saved. The other question is, do you have what you just gave us written down?
Yeah, pretty much so.
Okay, because
I'd have to clean, you know, up.
Yeah, well, it was very good. It was very useful, and it was interestingly, very similar to the many scriptures that the Lord used over maybe the last 30 years of my life, 30, 40 years maybe, to refocus me. I'm sure I got a lot more to go, but you mentioned scriptures like in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, very important scriptures there about the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. You mentioned especially chapter 4. I was raised in an assembly where very little was spoken of the Holy Spirit. And it was kind of intimidating to hear all the older brothers talk and so on. And so I think I neglected the word, I would say, a lot in my early years. I had a lot of other challenges. I had a career I was working on and stuff. But eventually the Lord got through to me, and he used a verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the very last verse, talks about that we might be helpers of your joy. And he said that verse changed his ministry. And I thought, wow. And it forced me to think about it and to study it more. But I can go back maybe another 30 years from that time. There was a brother who happened to be my my wife's grandfather, spoke at a conference. And he was one of the rare people who talked about the Holy Spirit in a way that interested me, that made me think beyond what I was hearing in the assemblies. The assembly was very focused on truth, you know, but there was an imbalance there. And the young brothers, I would say, were not encouraged to, you know, the gift that is within you, as Paul wrote to Timothy. Well, it could be the Holy Spirit, or it could be actually a ministry gift. Either one will work as far as I'm concerned. But so we have the Holy Spirit. And anyway, this brother was reading just a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So, and it kind of alerted me. And I started, so when I heard this other brother on Moody talk about this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I mean, it started to alert me, and it kind of drew me back into. And it was almost like the Holy Spirit was moving me in a direction. For example, the third chapter says, there's a, you know, really great discussion there. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And some translations don't correctly write the word Spirit. It should be capitalized. The Spirit gives life. And so does the Word. The Word gives life. Jesus talked about it that way too. But it was an area of my life that I felt was, the teaching I had was neglected. And then at the very end of the chapter, it talks about how the Holy Spirit changes us. And these things began to work in my heart. And then, first chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4 says, verse 6, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when we study the word, we really need to look for Christ. I don't care if it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. He is there everywhere. He's everywhere. And so I'm still growing. I feel like a little kid sometimes. Give it some thought. You may want to put it into a little booklet form or so. And thank you, Joe. You bless me, and I know you bless the rest of us here. There is so much in what you shared. and may God bless you for it and give you more. Thank you.
Thank you, Henry. I appreciate that. Thank you.
If you want to go over it again, we've got a recording of it.
Yeah.
But let's see if others have some thoughts here. Eldon, did you have something you'd like to share there?
Not really, but thank you, Joe. The Lord is very, very near.
Yeah.
Gilman, you have some thoughts for us tonight?
Well, I think you're right on the money, and it seems to me like Timothy kind of was stumbling a little, and he's writing this, and even by the words in verse 9, 10, and following, that he's encouraging him, look, this is what we're called to. And I don't know when the book of Hebrews was written, and I've actually looked it up, and there's debate. But, you know, right at the end of the book of Hebrews, it talks about Timothy being released. And he was going to, the writer of Hebrews was going to come with him to the people that he was writing to. But anyways, dangerous times are coming. Yeah. And so what you spoke on today. So anyways, appreciate it. You're right on.
Amen. Yeah, thank you. I appreciated it too. Just was thinking how you were drawing our attention to the things that Timothy was to remember and to be stirred up by, and I and how you put it on this backdrop of it's the last epistle that Paul wrote and at the end of his life. And it reminded me of someone explained Psalm 127, where it compares children to arrows, and how the arrow comes to a point where you have to let go, but you kind of hope it goes in the direction you're aiming at, you know, and how maybe with Paul thinking about the end being near and how he might not be around to encourage Timothy in the future, what could he say that would make Timothy want to go on in that direction that Paul had aimed him? And it just reminds me that we were in 2nd and 3rd John, and how both of those starts out with him saying that I rejoice greatly to find of my children walking in the truth, or I have no greater joy in 3rd John. And then even in Paul's, I think it's his first epistle that he wrote, in 1 Thessalonians, he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So that, just that that desire to have the fruit of his labor go on till the very end. Just appreciate what you said there.
Daryl, would you like to close in prayer, brother?
Sure, be happy to, Jill. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the privilege to be together again tonight on Zoom. We thank you for answered prayers for Joe and the presentation he made to us, and the important things that he brought out, and how we value your precious word, Lord. We don't want to be ashamed of it. We want to go on to the end and in a way that is pleasing to you, that we might hear that voice at the end there, thou good and faithful servant. And we thank you that for your word. We thank you that we can enjoy it and we can read it. And as has been mentioned, that every book in the Bible brings forth the Lord Jesus to us in one way or the other, in type or in reality in the New Testament. So we're thankful for the opportunity to have your word before us. We thank you that for the remarks that were made, and we pray for your blessing over Joe and the rest of us as we desire to go on and honor you in our lives, Lord. So we just give you thanks now. We commit ourselves to you until we're together next time. We pray for whoever speaks next week too, that you will have a portion for him as he prepares the message for that time. We give you thanks now. We pray for any who are not well, and just give you thanks, Lord Jesus, for all you've done for us and providing for our needs. We thank you in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.